Greetings to you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and a very warm welcome to our visitors today. We pray that God will bless and be present with us, following his own promises to us. A number of notices just to mention a little briefly this morning. As always, there's a number of pieces printed out for you, various events and dates and so on. Please do make use of those. Especially to emphasize time to pray this evening before the evening service. I will not be able to hold a prayer meeting on Wednesday this week, as I won't be in town. But do please be praying wherever you can. Prayer is a very mighty work. And on that score, let me just take up at this point, there's little postcards. They're relating to an Alpha course that's going to begin in January in the parish church. There was one last year, and we prayed for that. And I think there was some fruit that was evident following that. And so we may not be able to get directly involved in something like that, and that's fine. But we can be praying that there will be people whose hearts are touched and brought to consider the claims of Christ upon their lives. And the other one is a youth effort that the parish church is doing related to that, a youth Alpha course and so on, beginning in December. So I have some of these postcards, and some of them are, I guess they're intended to hand out to people, but you might like to take them as a prayer reminder. So please do bear that in mind as we leave this morning. A little further on to remind you too that we hope to have time of Bible study on Friday evening, and thank you to the Campbells for being willing to host that, and do a little bit of homework preparation if you can. There's some references given in the sheet for that. And I think finally there's a few copies of this newsletter from Pomoja. Just came in the other day. And there's a few copies on the table. If they're out by the time you get there and you would like one, just let me know. I'll get some more for you. So please do make use of that from audio with Tim and Gina Griffin. So those few items in which we would also seek to serve God. We come for the worship of God this morning, and that this might be our prayer. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Those words speak of God's salvation being known amongst the nations. We take a psalm in our first praise, Psalm 96, which also speaks of these things. Psalm 96, page 126. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 10, six stanzas in this psalm. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, that one that we could not sing except for his work in our hearts. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name and his salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim his glory and his mighty deeds. To every land declare how great and awesome is the Lord. With him no gods compare. And so on, we'll sing through to the verse marked 10. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. His glory and his mighty deeds to every land declare.
Lord, we have you and the other gods set beside each other. Should not all men desire true worship, that which will lift the soul of man, not to worship the gods of metal or culture or our imagination? When you are set before us, we can only bow and we can only confess you as Lord, the one who is indeed King and worthy of our worship, the worship of all men. But we confess you, we confess you, who the one who has opened our eyes and hearts, we would not see these things. And perhaps there are times when we fail to see them, even now. We see them only when we are humbled, O Lord, when our gods we see to be empty. But that we may be glad in this Lord of might, who is the Lord of mercy, that we may confess our sins before you with a godly fear, but not an abject fear. We may confess our weakness. We must, O Lord, for then we may plead and you would answer. Your word assures us of that, that you would strengthen us and renew our hearts, that from sin we would turn and desire to delight in your will. We thank you for this, your word, calling us to bring our offerings before you. The offerings in the plate, the offerings of our monthly givings. We offer our gifts, O God, because you have given them to us. We offer our praises, that these things are not of us, but you are the one above all. We offer our thanks, for could we do anything unless we were found under your mercy? We pray that you would help us to renew our devotion and the devotion of our lives to your service as we begin a new week, that here today we would find refreshing in the knowledge of your presence, and the knowledge that as we would seek to serve you, you will establish the works of our hands. We would bear witness to you, even as you call us to. We pray, Lord, that we will be bold in telling forth of your salvation, bearing witness to your Son, who is our Maker, our Redeemer, who gives us life, both the breath of our bodies and life everlasting, our Shepherd, our Keeper, the one who gave himself for us, by his death to rescue us from our death. We thank you, Lord, for his giving of his life, your sending of him for that purpose, that he, by the shedding of his blood, would provide that remission of sins. He who has died in our place. And we pray that today, where we have not known, any of us have not known it before, that you would grant this precious gift unto eternal life, and that each one of us will turn unto you, confessing sin, humbling ourselves, repenting, and finding that we too have forgiveness of sin. And with him, O Lord, would you again, according to your word, freely give us all those necessary, those valuable things, the things of our daily lives, all things to enjoy, because you have founded this world upon your Son. You have given hope and purpose in him. And so we commend our ways to you, Lord, and ask that you would supply according to our various needs and concerns. We offer them to you as well, and that you would minister to us that we will know that blessing, but all the more that the nations, the men of this world, will indeed know that you are God. We ask, Lord, that this will be a time of great value and worship. We will know this to be our ultimate purpose. We seek many things. May this be first in all of our hearts. And do receive us, we pray, enabling us by your Spirit in all things, that the honor would be yours and belong to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we ask and pray that we might be heard. Amen. We do confess our God. We take now the words known as the Apostles' Creed, as we are accustomed. I will read, but do take these to heart and acknowledge and confess our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant his blessing on such confession. Now let us turn for our first Bible reading. It is found as we continue our readings in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17. Leviticus, chapter 17. Reading all of this chapter. Leviticus chapter 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, No one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally, or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them, or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Reading so far in this portion of God's Word, vitally important message that God gives his people there, that the life is in the blood, the sanctity of the blood. Life belongs to the Lord. Life and the blood, therefore, belongs to the Lord. It gives also the rationale of the sacrifices, death being required of us. It does have a bearing on all killing. It's not just, you see there, not just men, it's also animals and creatures. And how much more then in men. But the underlying principle that the life of the flesh is its blood, and when we speak of the Lord Jesus giving his blood for us, it also signifies his giving of his life, that we might have life. So far God's word, and seek his blessing upon it. We'll try and get the timing as close as we can, but let us first turn to sing now in Psalm 72. And then after that, we will take a moment of silence, as in many other parts of the country, this Remembrance Sunday, as it's called. We'll sing Psalm 72 on page 92, first four stanzas, the verses marked 1 to 7, in confessing our God as the one who is over all things, and it is pleading with him that he would be the one to give the endowment to the king. Psalm 72, 1 to 7, we will stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that for a moment's silence, and remain standing still from there in prayer, which I will lead into straight from there. Let us stand and sing together.
Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal thumb with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness. The mountains will bring peace to them, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend and save the poor, and crush all those who them oppress. As long as sun and moon endure, so will he live time without end. He'll be like showers on the earth, like rain that on one field descends. The righteous then will blossom forth throughout his everlasting reign, until the moon no longer shines, peace in abundance will remain.
Now let us take a moment of silence in joining together in remembering those who have given their lives in the service of this nation. O Lord our God, we share in this moment of remembrance that many do reflect upon at this very same time. And we do so because we are thankful for those who have been prepared to serve as they have done through many, many years. But we thank you because life is indeed in your hands. Death is according to your will. We pray, Lord, that this will be the framework of our understanding, for otherwise, what a dreadful world this is. And as there are preparations for next year, particularly marking the centenary of the beginning of what is known as the Great War, the war to end all wars, we reflect, Lord, that that's not true. We do remember those who are fighting in Afghanistan, and those who are serving in other ways in other parts. We pray for your spirit to be at work in their hearts. Pray for those who are ministering to them as chaplains. Pray that they will be true to your word and bring a comfort that is true, a strength that is true. And we do pray, Lord, that where those men and women so many years ago did give their lives in service, that this will bear fruit, that it will not be worthless, that there will be due reflection and a boldness to take hold of that part of our history, to see your hand, to come under correction, to strive for a true peace in the salvation of which we have sung, this righteousness of the King, of your Son. We pray especially where we do have this gospel message of peace with God and the breaking down of barriers between men, that we will not hold this back. This treasure which we have in earthen vessels, that we too might give and keep giving of ourselves as you have given to us. We pray, Lord, because we live in a world that is full of trouble. We continue to remember Syria and how insurmountable this problem seems to be to those political powers. But in a way, we're not surprised, because it is the heart of man which is opposed to his fellow man, full of himself, as we are of ourselves, except for the work of your Spirit. But our hearts do reach out, Lord, to those who are struggling and suffering. We pray for those places in the Philippines which have been devastated in just the past few days. For those who have been hurt themselves and are suffering. For those who are suffering in their hearts at the loss of loved ones who have died. For the whole reconstruction that might be reflected upon and anticipated. We pray, Lord, for those who might be able to engage and help there, that they might know your strength. But in the midst of all this trouble, O Lord, how much there is a need for that peace of God within. That where, though we may at this point still see as it is through dark glass, yet it is true. There is that promise. If you have given your Son, will you not also complete every promise? May the gospel ministry be rich and enriched. We give thanks for progress that we do hear of in different places. We thank you, Lord, for recent news from St. Columba's congregation in Edinburgh, where they were willing to commission a number of people to go and to spread your word, that they might they have been replaced, as it were. We thank you for those that are coming to a knowledge of Christ there. We thank you further afield for that the prospect of a freedom of belief being written into a revised constitution in Egypt. We give thanks, O Lord, for those ways in which your church is growing, especially where it is faced with severe opposition. And pray that this might be an encouraging to your people in this place and in this part of the world, the need for growth and encouragement and regrouping. We give thanks where there is encouragement. We thank you for the Falkirk congregation represented with the Mathesons here today. We pray for them as Norman Mackay has moved on to take up a new work. And we pray for him and for Alison and the family as they do begin that work in a needy part of Glasgow. But we pray for Falkirk and ask that you would encourage them and may they know the strength of the fellowship of the gospel in these days. We pray for our world and this country particularly, and for the children. We are very much aware, Lord, that they're losing the biblical input that many generations used to have, and failing to grasp the richness of the scriptures. And there are many who would suggest that this is part of the way of choice in our age, but how it's falling so far short that this is missing altogether from their experience and their learning. And we pray that there would be a holding fast to what we have and a building upon it, that there will be the opportunity to minister the message of Jesus Christ once more. So we pray for this time of year in the schools, where they will have events which in part at least may have some reflection upon the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, the coming with that message of peace on earth towards men amongst men, the goodwill of God towards us. Your thoughts towards us are good and not evil. And it is in this light that we commend our own ways to you, but we pray that we would be those who think less of ourselves as Christ has done, and think of others, those who are yet outside of his kingdom. Hear us, we would pray, Lord, and do that work of to your own glory, we pray, asking all for your own name's sake, and in this too, seeking pardon of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. With our youngest ones, I don't know if maybe others of you as well, I wonder if anybody's been to anywhere near fireworks in the past few days. That's one of the other things that happens at this time of year, isn't it? The bonfires and the fireworks. Have you been anywhere near fireworks? You've seen some in the backyard, in somebody's backyard perhaps, or gone to a bonfire? Have you seen those? Yeah, what's your favourite kind of firework? Can you describe it? Yeah? Something glittery and sparkling. Yeah, there are some that they do more these days than they used to, don't they, like that? Do you like the spirally ones and these things? Yeah? I was at fireworks last night and down at the cricket club. And it was really quite spectacular. It just went on and on. It was very well done. And as we were seeing all these different colours and sparkles and these sparkly ones, and there's some that kind of go up there, and then they'll just sort of cascade out, and so on. I thought to myself, well, actually, you know what my favorite one is? It's the one that you didn't hear, and there are other bangs going on, and then you realize, just in the middle of them, there were a few little sparks that were falling away from it, but it was one tiny little, up in the black sky, one tiny little red dot. You'd almost miss it. Very, very small, smaller than the stars almost. And it was just going up and up and up. Bang! And it went all over the place. Tiniest little spark. Tiniest little spot. Just the tiniest little one. Will I do it again? And went all over the place. You know what made that? Because that said to me, you know, we're a little church. You're red. Red today. Tiny little red. Red dot. But when it exploded, everyone was just overwhelmed with it. And it did. It spread out all over the sky. Bright lights all up there in the darkness. And I was remembering what the Bible tells us. Jesus said, you have faith as small as a mustard seed, tiny little mustard seed. Just that. You can move a mountain. Jesus himself. If you go back to the book of Daniel, there was a dream the king had. And there was a big, great big statue and the finest metal and these things. But then he saw a tiny little rock. We don't know just how big it was, but it was a tiny little rock that was cut out of the top of the mountain. And Daniel tells us that in that dream, it started up there so small, and it started rolling down, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it got so big that when it hit the statue of metal, you try and break metal into dust, have you ever tried that? Pretty well impossible, but that's what happened. That rock came, it hit that statue of the best of metals, and it ground it into dust. Smallest things. And that's the way that Jesus, that God works. The little baby, helpless, poor. And he's the king of this world, the king of the universe. That's why that firework was my favorite. I hope I'll remember that. Because there are times when you're so small, you think, I can't do anything. But that's the way that God works. The things that are, he doesn't say it's just the smallest things, he actually says the things that are nothing, he'll make into the great things. That's the message that we have, and especially through the Lord Jesus. And coming Christmas, a lot of people will talk about the baby Jesus. Remember just how helpless he was. Nothing. He could do nothing. But he's done everything. Maybe we can learn from that today as well. So now let's also turn to read again. And we'll read in Proverbs chapter 27. Part of this chapter, we've been doing a few studies in Proverbs, and we're looking at a few themes, things that Proverbs talks about, and maybe this follows through from the small things that are very important. So Proverbs chapter 27, we'll read from the beginning just as far as verse 17. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent. Who is able to stand before jealousy? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We read just so far in this portion of God's Word. Before we come to study, let's turn again to sing together a few moments in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, page 52. And these verses, we start at verse 4. It is a prayer to God for God's help, a recognition of personal sin, and then also a reflection upon the encounters that we have with others around us. And it begins with enemies in verse 5, but not just enemies. In verse 9, my closest friend has turned his back on me, my trusted friend with whom I shared my bread. And that is taken up in the New Testament as an application or applied to the Lord Jesus and Judas, who shared his bread and turned against him. And then in the light of all of these things, the prayer that the Lord would show his mercy does speak of, in verse 10, of raising me up to repay their malice. And we find that difficult, perhaps. But it is in the sense of the Lord himself fulfilling righteousness and justice on those who are unjust and unrighteous. So let's sing then Psalm 41, verses 4 to the end of the psalm, to the praise of the Lord, the God of Israel, forever and forevermore. Psalm 41, verse 4.
I said, be merciful to me, O Lord, hear me, because against you I have sinned. My enemy, if man is fail me, when will he die, his name come to an end?
You might open with me then to Proverbs chapter 27 particularly. Although I'll be making reference to a number of other parts in the book as well. But it is the section that we read has quite a gathering of references to friends, and that's the theme that I would focus on this morning. But to remind you that Proverbs is, as a book, is a collection of the reflections of a wise teacher, although there are a number of possible additional authors of small sections, but all coming at it from the same perspective. A wise teacher who has pondered life at large. And I stress that because we don't come at these things, the statements that are made, the counsel that's given, we don't come at it from, you might say, a small village viewpoint, someone who only knows their own little context. We don't come at it from an undergraduate's viewpoint, a young person who thinks they know everything. But as they get older, they realize there's an awful lot still to learn. We don't come at it from an actor's viewpoint. How many of them are the people who are passing down the wisdom of today's age? We're not coming at it from a politician's viewpoint to get what he wants to achieve. And we're certainly not coming at it from an atheist's viewpoint who doesn't have room for God in the wisdom of the world and life. This is a man of great influence, Solomon, by and large, in this book, who devoted himself to wisdom. That was his great object in life. How many can say that that is what they have been seeking? And yet will make a statement, make a judgment on something. But the judgments and the statements that we have, the counsel we have, come from a man who was exceptionally gifted in wisdom by God and who set himself to study that wisdom. A man who, and we also read, I believe, in Ecclesiastes, how he devoted himself to consider those big matters of life. And so, as you probably know, and as you would be reminded in those few verses that we read, he touches on quite a number of different points and experiences of life, aspects that we often face. But there are a number of things through the book that he keeps coming back to. And doing so would suggest, ought to suggest, that these are the more significant things to give attention to for our lives. Whatever age we might be, whatever might be the overall shape that we fit ourselves into in life. And today's subject, one that he does keep referring to frequently, is friends. One that we therefore need to take very seriously and learn from him. And I would just make three very simple points out of what we find in Proverbs. First of all, it is good to have friends. But also it's good to be a friend, and yet it is hard to be a friend. Just those simple things which are indicated by what is taught us in Proverbs about friends. And so first of all, it's good to have friends. There are not many people who would disagree with that. There are some, perhaps, who would prefer to isolate themselves, but even then, perhaps, they might come to points in life where they would say, I need a friend. However, what do we mean? What do you mean by, yes, it's good to have friends? What do you mean by a friend? Well, Proverbs is very realistic. What do you mean by a friend? That depends, Proverbs seems to be saying. It depends. Someone might call themselves a friend. You may call them a friend. You may call yourself a friend of another. But it depends. It depends on how that person treats you or how you treat them. It's the same as most things. You can have the name, but do you have the truth behind that name? Let me just talk about the words that are used in Proverbs that we have translated as friend or, in some cases, as neighbor. And the most common of the words that is used does have that, we might think of it as a range. A neighbor, we think of it as somebody over the garden hedge or the garden wall. Neighbor, think of it rather in the light of Jesus when he said the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is your fellow man. So it covers a range from just in those general terms, all people, all other people. But it can come all the way down to somebody who is indeed a very close friend, the one that you share very personal moments with. Love, even. So this the main word that is used in Proverbs has that range of meaning. And it depends then on the context, it depends on what's being said about this person. In chapter 27 and verse 6, we read of the faithful wounds of a friend and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now we say, well, that's about friends, it's about enemies. But hang on a minute. It's talking about the kiss of an enemy. A kiss is something that is given by somebody who, ostensibly at least, apparently, is close. And take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas said to those that he was leading, I will kiss him. And he was allowed to kiss him because he was one of the intimate 12. He was one of those intimate fellowship. For many a year, he was a friend. That's portrayed by the kiss. But the reality is, he's an enemy. So bear in mind that there can be pretenders. Proverbs is very, very much aware of that. Proverbs, this wise man, he has his standards that he portrays, but he's not naive. He knows the reality of life amongst men. But then what does it say about whether it be the neighbor or the friend? Talk about it in the sense of a neighbor, first of all. And I won't give you all the references because we'll be dancing around right throughout Proverbs. But now and again, there'll be some that I might highlight. But the neighbor is somebody who is peaceful. Think of it as the neighbor across the garden fence. You don't want somebody who's going to be forever pestering you about just how whose responsibility that hedge is to be cut and so on. You need someone who is peaceful, who cultivates peace in relationship. Somebody who is kind. Here, let me perhaps direct you just a couple of chapters back. Do have a look. And chapter 24 and verses 17 and 19. Now remember, neighbor can refer to your fellow man. Any person, any other person. And so that's where a neighbor is the enemy in this case. In verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And in verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. So that's saying, don't do this. This is not the right approach. Don't be gloating when he falls. That might be the natural inclination. Stop. Don't do that. But then Proverbs takes us further on. The next chapter, 25, and verses 21 and 22, takes us further still. It's first of all, we're told, don't do that. But then in chapter 25, verse 21, says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. Take a further step. Be kind. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. There is a very challenging result of this, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. There's different ways of understanding the first line there. But basically saying, don't just stop being nasty. Don't just stop rejoicing over your enemy's struggles, but make a friend of him. Be kind to him. The Samaritan and the Jew were enemies, but the Samaritan showed mercy to the Jew who had been beaten up. He was the neighbor. And a neighbor will be generous. And perhaps that we made reference to in chapter 24 also points to something that's said more clearly a few chapters back. Let me just read it to you. In chapter 11 and verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. There are times when there are problems between people, but a neighbor, a man of understanding, will be quiet. Silence at times is better than criticizing, whether it be just the other person in general or somebody who is very close to you. Generosity, a generous spirit, as it bears out in that way as well. And a neighbor will be helpful, especially to those who we might otherwise see as failures. That's not the way of the world. Survival of the fittest is the great thing, isn't it? Except in some cultures that are still not as advanced as ours. And those cultures, they do care for the person who's struggling. How often we live in a world of contempt instead of being helpful. Having said all that, helpfulness, kindness, generosity, the good neighbor, the wise neighbor, sometimes also finds the wisdom to keep away. The man of understanding keeps quiet, keeps silence. Keep away. Don't commit yourself. Jesus, we learn in John chapter 2, he didn't commit himself to men because he knew what was in the heart of man. And there has to be that wisdom about it as well, to make very careful choices. There are passages that relate to that as well. I need to move on and speak about what we talk about as a friend, more particularly. The individual, the one that is perhaps known better by name. And first, the first point to make about the friend is that he should be constant, should be faithful, not one who comes and goes. And Proverbs makes a contrast with that. I was reading a commentary that was on this that was published in 1964, and he described these as fair weather friends. You might know the expression, so that when it's sunny, let's all get on with sun on our faces, but when it gets difficult, they run away. Perhaps a bit more like in 2013, Facebook friends, that you can unfriend at the push of a button. But faithful. Proverbs makes the point that we need to be faithful, that we need to have faithful friends. And perhaps one of the better known verses is chapter 18. You might like to look at this one. And verse 24. Chapter 18 of verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's faithfulness. There can be various reasons why family members can't be as close, whether in relationship or in practical terms. We read in chapter 27 that it's better to have a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. I'm very much aware of that. I leave my father in Australia, and I spoke to him a few years ago, and I said, "What happens if something happens?" And he said, "Well, there are a lot of friends around. You have to take my place for the time being. Better a brother, a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." And that's an accolade. That's to a brother brothers should be close. Brothers and sisters, obviously, should be close. But there's a can be a friend that's even closer. One that is utterly dependable. In chapter 17, it speaks of one who loves at all times. A friend loves at all times, but along with a brother born for adversity. So this is a great quality of a friend. Now, some of you might wonder, am I going to say anything about the Lord Jesus? Yes, let's say it here. I want to come to apply it in that way a little later on as well. But surely here is a friend, the friend, who sticks closer than a brother for anyone. I remember speaking to some children at an assembly once and talking to them about his word, I am with you always. Trying to get it across, and I had a small poster with the word always covering it as best I could. And I said, it's not like that. That's where I might say I'm here for you all the time. But with him, it covers the whole, the breadth of this wall and beyond. Truly, always. There is no way to break it down. Without exception, he sticks closer than a brother. Even the finest of friends. He's exemplary. But it's not just faithfulness from him to me. It's faithfulness from you to him as well. And that's about being a friend, but let's just deal with that here. Faithfulness in chapter 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Family, friends. It's very easy to go on to the new person, the new thing. But your family, your friends, they've been with you. They've been with you. Young people sometimes don't realize just how much other people have put into your lives through your family. But they do. Don't forsake them for the sake of new company. Be that friend. A friend is also true. Ready to speak truth in love, as the New Testament puts it. But that has been very abused, obviously, in many, many a case. Truth, but with a right spirit. And we have it here in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It can hurt. If you want thanks for it, chapter 28 touches on that, verse 23. If you are going to try and give counsel and rebuke, if it's necessary, to a friend, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward. It won't come straight away. That's a reality of life. But that's not what you're there for. Flattery will get you there. But as we read in Pilgrim's Progress, so the flatterer spreads a net for your feet. And you're caught and trapped. A true friend will give advice or counsel. We have that again in chapter 27, verse 9. It uses the image of ointment and perfume delight the heart. Well, the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel, advice. Now that's a touchy one, because we can all be very good at trying to give advice, not so good at being willing to receive it. But a true friend, by hearty counsel, will cheer and encourage. It talks about that friendship, the sweetness of a man's friend, the encouragement that is given. It talks about, in verse 17 as well, about iron sharpening iron. A man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's about the cut and thrust, as it were, of dispute over something. But you know you're with a friend, and it sharpens, it braces you. A true friend is going to be faithful, going to be true, going to be able to and willing to give advice. But that's advice, it's not telling, it's advising. giving a nudge, giving a direction, giving an idea, helping along the way. It's also about tact, to remember you're looking to another to be a friend, you want them to be a friend to you. It's about him, it's about not about me. I'm to be a friend. It's about the other person. It is to respect them. Respect feelings, yes. Respect their circumstances. How often do you truly know the full circumstances and the condition of life, the things that somebody is dealing with when you bring a word to them? You might think, well, I'm encouraged to give rebuke if they've gone the wrong way. Are you doing it with tact, with respect? And there are a number of remarkable verses that we do have, some in that chapter. Let me just take you back a little way further back in chapter 25, verse 17. Here we have the word neighbor rather than friend, but chapter 25, verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. It's not to completely discourage visiting one another, but don't outstay the welcome or impose yourself. In the same chapter we read, and did you notice it? Didn't it catch you? In verse 14, the wonderful way he has of putting it, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, I'm coming out to bless you. It will be counted a curse to him. Go away. I don't like you. That's what it means. All your enthusiasm and your brightness, you're a morning person. They're not. You want to be a friend, say, what a wonderful day it is, and get a smile on their face. It's going to take a while to get there. That's what Proverbs is saying. Realities of life. Take account of them. Jesus taught, and it is from Proverbs and elsewhere, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Find the right person at the right time. Back in chapter 25 again, there's a place, again, images. The first part of verse 20, chapter 25, verse 20. It's like one who takes away a garment in cold weather. Would you do that? And like vinegar on soda, this translation, it's an explosive combination. What is it? It's one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Do you know the condition of the heart of your friend? Your heart is heavy. If you want someone to be singing bright and cheery songs, weep with those who weep. Be understanding. That's the wisdom of this man. To read the signs. And then, friends, and we live in a day where I think this is perhaps particularly appropriate, in chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. You have first in verse 18, a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Do you want somebody like that raging around in this place, in your home, as a so-called friend? Is that good? Well, he says, just like that is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Today we live in a world where if you can't take a joke, so-called, you're the bad guy. But how many are judging the joke that they're trying to tell? How many are bursting out with something and say, it's all right, I'm only joking. I think that's okay. Proverbs says, be careful. That's not great. There's a wrong spirit underneath that. That's where this is coming from. So these are some of the things that Proverbs tells us about being a friend. It's good to be a friend, a true friend, not one who falls down in some of those things, but is careful to be faithful, to be true, not two-faced, to be true, to give, ready to give advice, and to be tactful about all of this relationship. And so those things, let me just apply it most particularly to ourselves, and I guess I've made a few references along the way like that, but it's good to be a friend. We would like to have those who are friends in this way. But Proverbs tells it in just such a way to say, well, it's about you showing to them as well. Just for example, in that in the chapter that we read in verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. very directly to you and to me about how we are going to deal with this. So ask yourself, will you be peaceable? Paul says in Romans 12, as much as lies upon you, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Will you be peaceable? Will you be kind, acting in mercy? Will you be considerate? Will you think yourself into their shoes before you burst out with whatever you feel is heavy upon your mind? Will you be helpful? Some you might say, well, do they deserve it? It's not the question. Will you be a helpful neighbor? Does mean that you'll always be watchful. Jesus also taught us, don't put your pearls before swine. Don't commit something that's valuable to people who will not respond from it, but many will respond. Be steady, be true, be faithful, those things that we've talked about. In all things, be gracious, ready to give advice, ready to withhold advice, depending on the situation, by tact, consideration. All of those things are reflected in Proverbs. And that's for you and for me, as to how we befriend those around us. If friendship in its best forms is a blessing to you, and it is to be a blessing to you, it's to for you to bless others in its best form as well. Is that obvious? Well, you tell me. Do we live in a day when that's the way to live? Within certain small circles, so far, perhaps. But Proverbs is talking about our neighbor, all our fellow men. Will you be friendly? People might say, well, you can't really do that anymore. And that's one of the sad things of the world that we live in. There are difficulties associated with being a friend. But they don't alter the need to offer ourselves as friends. But it is hard to be a friend. There are difficulties. And I don't think our age is exceptional in that. It's always been so. It's hard to be a friend. And Proverbs touches on this too. And there is a further word that is used in Proverbs for a friend. It's what is the old word, a bosom friend, the one who is truly, truly close. You remember, and we read about the Last Supper, and there was the man, the disciple, who is never named, but the one that Jesus loved. A very, very close relationship. And he leant on Jesus. Sort of a literal portrayal of a bosom friend, one who is so close. But that word in Proverbs, the most powerful of these words, is mostly used in the sense of, in the context of betrayal. It raises the sharpness of the experience. Betrayal or separation, estrangement. I thought he was my friend. How painful it is. Psalm 41, fulfilled in the New Testament, in Jesus above all. Proverbs raises a particular concern over in regard to this, and the reason behind it. I'll just mention a couple of places quickly. In chapter 16, verse 28, talks about a perverse man who sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Can you get the picture? Somebody who spreads rumors, whispers that penetrate and raise a doubt, a concern on the mind of one friend, and it begins to separate. There are slanderers, somebody who, every man has a fault, and there might be somebody who spots one and says, now I can separate. There's a jealousy that we read of as well. Now I can separate these friends. I can't get in there, so don't let them have it either. How often that's happened in so many experiences, so many friendships. It's unhealthy to cocoon our friendships. You can't shut other people out. It's one of a dangerous way to go. We live in a wide world, and that means that with these threats around us, if friendship is so good, if it's so valuable, we must guard it. Like this man, we must be wise. Face the realities, realize the threats that are around us, as he does. And in friendship, don't be a dreamer, but work at it. Register what Proverbs is teaching us about those practicalities. Don't outstay your welcome, and so on. But if you are prepared to put in the effort that this calls us to, give as much attention to friendship as we need to. And those qualities are those things that don't come easily, to work them out, to live them out. But if you put so much into it, and that friendship is damaged, you will be hurt. It is a hard thing. You give to a friendship as a friendship needs. You're giving of yourself. You're putting yourself at the disposal of others. That's to put yourself in the way of so much that could be damaging, so much that could hurt. But yet, friendship is a good thing. It's to be encouraged. It's valuable for us. There might be times when your friend needs help from you and you need help from somebody else. It's hard to be a friend in that way as well. And that raises the question of resources. That these things are beyond us in our natural way of things, at least with any reliability. There is grace abroad in the world, and many people are fine people, very friendly people, kind, and so on. But with reliability, we need resources. Proverbs, when it looks at the world in which we live, it doesn't just look at the way that we do live towards one another. It looks at it through another lens, through a glass from another world almost, from standards of another world. It's highlighting a different spirit. We've read there of enemies, we've read there of those who will try and divide a friendship and so on. That's all around us. And Proverbs is saying, be wary of that. That's not the way you want it to be. That's not the way for you to behave. Because it knows there is a better way. Because Proverbs knows and sets out the way that is good. And it's for that we go back to those early chapters of Proverbs that we have previously looked at, that we resort to wisdom. Wisdom that is offered freely. Come and find wisdom. And James says it's found from God, God given. God gives it freely with great abundance. And it is truly only with spiritual resources that all of those fine characteristics can be fulfilled. And so it then, I think, takes us to look at our example, our great example. I mentioned him a little while ago. One who does not forsake his friends. One who is closer than any brother. He is, Luke tells us, called the friend of sinners. Even his enemies call him that. The friend of sinners. He called his disciples. They were still very shaky in their discipleship. But he says, I call you my friends. How do we know this friendship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is at times regarded to be this very wisdom that is our fountain in the book of Proverbs? We know his friendship by his giving of himself. He laid down his life for his friends. He devoted himself to be their friend, to show all of these finest characteristics. Perhaps a worthwhile study might be the tact of our Lord Jesus, as well as his forthrightness, but his tact, his grace towards those who were struggling all around him. But above all, it comes down to the place where he gave himself. And he nurtured those friendships, he nurtures the friendships of his people, his disciples, throughout all the ages. He brings us to him because he is our friend, so that we can then be friends towards others, as he said, which epitomizes friendship, the love towards your neighbor. Love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved you? That's the love. He calls you to love towards one another, towards our fellow man. And yes, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he becomes our brother. The family of God, the children of God, should become the closest of all relationships. And God willing, we'll be able to look at family as one of the great themes of Proverbs next time. But so far, and we would seek God to bless his word and uphold us together. Let us pray together. And we do ask, Lord God, that this friendship of our Lord Jesus, your own eternal beloved Son, will fill our vision, that we'll not be able to turn, that there should be an overcoming of any desire to turn, but to see his friendship in its great glory and beauty and sweetness, to desire to be absorbed in this relationship. For who else has loved us so freely? And we praise you, O Lord, for that spirit in which he came, thinking not of himself, but of us who are in such great need. But we ask too that this might be the overruling spirit in our hearts towards those around us, that we might know the enriching of friendship. It's not just a casual thing, but an outworking of your spirit and your love through our lives, and that we might also know the great blessings of receiving such outworking into ours. So we pray that you would be with us, and that we might know that friendship as we spend a little further time together this morning, and ask that you would uphold your name amongst us in all that we are, in all that we do today and in days to come. And seeking these things according to your mercies in Christ, and that the glory would be yours. For his sake we pray. Amen. Let us turn to sing in closing in Psalm 15, a psalm that joins together the quality of our relationship towards those who are around us and our fellowship with our God. Psalm 15, page 16. Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face? Whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always from the heart sincerely truth express. And it goes on to reflect on relationship with others as well. Psalm 15 through the whole psalm. Let's stand to sing.
Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred
The Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.